Any hobbies?
Not really. You know, like I like to paint.
Break dancer or anything?
No, oh, no. Yeah.
I like art. On canvas or on like walls?
Paint on canvas. So.
Yeah.
Yeah, cool. Awesome. I don't have a lot of time for it these days, but
yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really cool.
What do you like to paint? Like what subjects? Do you have subjects?
Mainly landscapes.
Yeah.
Okay. Yep.
Like Northern Illinois.
Kind of like stuff? England mainly. Not yeah, Northern Illinois in February. That's my favorite. And you just throw a white kind of muddy gray picture up on the wall and you're good.
Welcome to Forward, a TED's faculty podcast. I'm James Arcadi.
And I'm Felipe Deauville.
We are delighted to welcome to the show today Dr. Luke Tillett, who teaches in the mental health counseling program here at TED's. Dr. Tillett himself is a TED's grad with an MDiv and an MA in counseling here from TED's, as well as finishing up his PhD at Regent University. And he's also a licensed professional counselor and practices locally here in Chicagoland. So I love that, being able to bring together the actual practice of counseling and psychology, as well as being able to teach that here. And I think there's been a bit of a, I don't know, from my perspective, kind of a groundswell in thinking about mental health in the church in recent years. And so, like, I'm really excited that, about this, and also that we here at TED's are trying to equip counselors as well as pastors with, effective counseling practices and the like. So we're stoked you're here with us. Thanks for being with us today, Luke.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
Good to be here.
Awesome. You might just, could just tell us a little bit about yourself. I mean, I gave your background a little bit, but, how'd you kind of come into your current role? How'd you come into, working on mental health counseling, and what are some of the things that led you along that path?
Yeah, sure. My path has been fairly winding, to get here, which in some of your past podcasts I see is not too unusual.
Totally.
But, absolutely. I felt a call towards ministry in high school. I was working with the youth group. Did my undergrad in philosophy and Bible, but I wasn't real sure. I had a lot of different interests and wasn't sure what specific ministry the Lord is calling me into. I was interested in missions and pastoral New Testament studies, and even philosophy of religion and psychology, but I didn't see how it all fit together.
Yeah.
Spent some time overseas, lived overseas for a year, and realized if I really wanted to be a resource in missions or into the global church, I needed more training. I really needed an MDiv, and so I started at Torch Trinity in Seoul, Korea.
And
did a semester there, which was awesome.
Cool.
Great people.
That's and awesome.
Professors. And then came here and did my MDiv. When I came back here, I asked a lot of pastors, you know, I have these electives, a few of them, not many, in the MDiv. What should I use them for? And almost all of them almost said counseling courses. It's like we wish we had had more training in counseling during our MDiv. And so I did. And through that, I was really encouraged to consider whether this might not be a bigger part of what God has for me. God removed a few other barriers in the process. And I ended up adding a master's in mental, what is now called master's in mental health counseling to my MDiv.
Yeah.
After that. So it's great training. Really enjoyed it. As I was finishing up that degree, my wife and I were attending the English congregation of a Chinese church because we were wanting to continue to think about missions and on down the road.
Yeah.
And the pastor accepted a call elsewhere. Mm. And so myself and two other seminarians provided a pulpit supply for a year.
Yeah. Oh,
and it just seemed like it was really kind of a conjunction of a lot of things that God would brought into my life. And I felt like he wanted me there for a while. I knew a lot of people would come to their pastor with their struggles or mental health needs before they'd ever set foot in a counselor's office, and as well as continuing to use my MDiv as well. So I accepted a call there and was pastored there for 7 years with some great congregants, great co-pastors. It was great. But towards the end, saw that I really wanted to focus in on more my strengths, which I felt were my teaching and pastoral care.
Yeah.
So I started at Life Place in Libertyville enrolled in a PhD program at Regent to hopefully teach at a place like TED someday.
Yeah.
So
cool.
That's how I ended up in this direction. Yeah. Ended up here at TED's.
Yeah, right on.
That's amazing. Where all have you lived?
Not as many places as it sounds.
It sounds like a lot. South Korea, China.
You know, and several places in the U.S. and Midwest mainly. I've never explored the U.S. all that much.
Yeah. Well, that's wonderful. Well, your research focuses on the interconnection between spiritual practices and different mental health challenges like depression and anxiety. So I'm wondering if you could describe a little bit about what you found and about the relationship that exists between those two things.
Yeah. What I was finding in my research was largely that a steady habit of practicing things like prayer, engagement with scripture for personal benefit, not for ministry benefit or other things, and spiritual community.
Yeah.
That those three things kind of had a protective, were a protective factor against symptoms of depression and anxiety. It wasn't really the short term, I'm going to pray for this week and my mental health symptoms are going to be better, but more the steady habit.
Interesting. And,
so that was one thing I found. Another thing in the research was seeing what is the relationship between these practices and emotion regulation, which we're finding plays a significant role in mental health challenges.
Yeah.
And one of the things showed up was it doesn't, at least in the small sliver of emotion regulation that I looked into, which was changing the way you're thinking about the situation or just suppressing an emotion you didn't want to express.
Yeah.
And it wasn't really correlated with that at all. Which in some ways is somewhat surprising because you would think, you know, feeling down, you go to prayer, you're feeling angry, you go to scripture. But I wasn't really seeing that in the research I did. Again, quantitative research, you know, it's a small slice. And so there can be a lot of explanations. But one of the possible explanations is maybe we're just practicing them without really seeing our emotional state as being part of the thing we need to bring up in prayer.
Interesting.
Maybe that's part of it. Maybe part of it is how do I use scripture in a way when I'm feeling these things? How do I engage scripture in a way that really helps me to regulate my emotions or my anger? And perhaps how we practice them is more important than how often we practice them, at least in regard to emotion regulation. So that's one of the outcomes, that, the hypotheses of, that I'd like to explore further.
Yeah. It's just following up briefly on that is the idea that they're, it's not like a, I don't know, like a silver bullet kind of a thing, or it's like, you know, you know, it's just like, oh, you're feeling angry. You're just like, read scripture. But there's kind of like a posture you need to come to the text or come to prayer or whatever that somehow more directly links up the sort of like, you know, emotional state that you're in with the benefit potentially from that practice.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah, it makes me think of, I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said this, who said you can't just read scripture, but you have to bring to it some degree of expectancy, you know, and that you ought to expect to hear the voice of God and all the sort of emotional things that come with that. And it sounds like you have some quantitative backing for that.
Just starting to scratch the surface on that.
That's fantastic. Fantastic.
Again, following up, I'm just kind of, because I'm curious about this too, because I think it intersects with some of the ways in which we think pastorally about helping, you know, people who are having, back to some of those challenges, say depression or anxiety or what have you. It seemed like you were saying it's not as easy as a quick fix, you know, if you're feeling down, like take one dose of scripture and like call me in the morning, but it's more kind of like, It's a building up of something, a reservoir or a store of something that is like coming about through the practices that then when you're faced with a situation, there's that sort of, I don't know, is it buffer or something like that? Is that kind of more the idea?
Yes. Exactly why it works as a protective factor, my study didn't touch, but I think that's a reasonable
protective factor. That's I like that.
That, yeah, you build up that store, you build up that practice, you have that resource. It's kind of like, you know, we see people with strong social support networks. That tends to be a protective factor. But it's kind of like fostering this relationship, this mindset that then you can draw on from those times of challenge.
Yeah.
I wonder if I could follow up something else. This is incredibly stimulating, by the way. you know, sometimes seminary can get painted, whether fairly or not, mm-hmm. it's a fairly intellectualist sort of mm-hmm. environment, right? Mm-hmm. Where we come to do things with verbs, you know, and things like that.
Yes.
Yeah. But it seems to me, like, one of the things I try to emphasize to students is that things like doctrine and things like scripture, they should engage us intellectually, certainly, mm-hmm. but they should also have an affective dimension. Mm-hmm. They should also produce in us certain kinds of affects, whether things like sensations of impatience or injustice or excitement or love or joy. Mm-hmm. And so that, mm-hmm. yeah, you bring to the table, when you hear that, you know, God has justified the ungodly, that's meant to make you feel something. Mm-hmm. Do you see a connection with that with your research?
I definitely think that's the direction I'd like to explore more. Yeah, and like yeah. when we're talking about engaging with scripture, is it just the intellectual exercise? Mm-hmm. You know, this is, you know, an errorist, you know, or yeah, whatever. Yeah, yeah. You walk through it, but do you ever step back and let it hit you that way?
Yeah, good.
You know?
Good.
And I think that's part of what we'd like to look at in terms of reading a passage is not the same for everybody. Mm. Studying the passage mm-hmm. is not the same. You can exegete it the same way, but do you let it hit you emotionally yeah. and yeah. affect your heart? So I think that's a great point. I think there's a lot more we could look into that with that.
Yeah.
Excited to look into it. But I think one of the things I've really been encouraged with since coming to TEDS is noticing a lot of the faculty bringing that into their courses already.
Mm, good.
Dr. Lau writing his book on emotions in the New Testament mm-hmm. yeah. and yeah. on shame.
Yeah.
And I think Madison has written on some of the Madison, Dr. Pierce has written mm-hmm. some on mm-hmm. emotion in the New Testament. So I've just been really encouraged mm-hmm. by seeing that not only in their research and their work, but also in the way they're teaching their classes.
Yeah.
And, I feel like, yeah, seminary does have that kind of heads on a stick kind of thing, reputation, right. But I've been really encouraged to see TEDS good. Challenging that a lot.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yay for us. I was kind of curious, you know, being a mental health, professional and teaching that in a global pandemic, which we're mm-hmm. still in the midst of, and like what particular challenges do you think have you seen kind of emerging either in your clients or in your students that mm-hmm. that you know you particularly feel like these are some of the pressing issues on the church and on mental health practitioners as well, given the current situation?
Yeah. Yeah, great question. And I think it's morphed over the course of two mm-hmm. years. Mm-hmm. But I think one of the challenges we saw a lot of was not only was there a massive rise in stress on people from, well, now there's this disease out there mm-hmm. and now I'm working from home and my routines, but all their methods of coping with that stress mm-hmm. were often thrown up in the air as well. Mm. The person who went to the gym to exercise three times a week to blow off their anxiety and their steam now can't go to the gym and maybe their house is too small to have the treadmill or whatever.
Sure. Yeah.
So the person who really relied on their friend group's outings every Friday to de-stress and connect mm-hmm. and have a positive experience, suddenly that's stripped away.
Yeah.
And, you know, enjoying coffee online is not the same thing.
No.
You know?
No.
So we saw not only the increase in the stress, but a decrease in the way, a coping mechanism mm-hmm. for dealing with it. And so saw a lot of anxiety, especially early on. And then as it wore on, we saw a lot more with marriage. So now I'm spending all this time with my spouse and all their little quirks are in front of my face all day long. Mm. And what do we talk about?
These are other people's spouses, right?
Oh, of course, yeah, of course. Yeah, you know, this wouldn't affect anybody in this room. But but just the challenges there even what do we talk about? We've seen each other all day, every day for the last 2 months. Mm. What do we have to talk about? You know? Mm. And so some people are really struggling with that.
Well, what do you do? if perchance someone was experiencing something similar to that in their own relationship.
From a podcast interview to a therapy session.
we might get therapeutic here a little bit. I mean, of course, there's no like silver bullet or whatever, but like, you know, I mean, someone who's hearing this and saying like, yeah, that kind of resonates with me actually. Like, you know, what are some brief steps that someone could do to like kind of get out of that?
Yeah, I think one thing is take a risk in bringing up a new topic or a new domain that you don't typically talk with your spouse about. I don't typically talk about, you know, this research area that I see going on in New Testament studies or you know, how to pastor a church or whatever. But I don't typically talk to her about that or him about that. But I'm going to do that because we're running out of stuff. So that's one way, you know, finding learn something new together. Of that way. Another way is look at a different level. Instead of talking about, you know, business or how it affected you, talk about hopes, dreams. Where do you want to go after this is over? You know, what are your hopes for your kids and stuff like that? So continuing to encourage that deeper levels of communication can also be helpful if you feel stuck in that.
That's so cool. Thanks.
Great.
But yeah, so that's part, I think as we've progressed, we're seeing more depression coming out from just exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, everything else. So we're seeing more of that now.
Yeah.
It's really hard to find therapists right now.
Really?
It's they're
so in demand.
They're so in demand. Unfortunately. But they're still out there, but it has been more challenging to locate them.
On that note, one of the things that's, you know, that I've encountered a few times in different churches and contexts and things like that is an unwillingness, I think, on the part of Christians to go see somebody called a therapist, or a counselor. Do you have any ideas about why that might be? And what would you say to somebody who might, you know, either is afraid or has never done it before? How would you put them at ease and say, you know, this might be a good thing to go and, and do?
I guess I'd kind of hit it through a couple different angles. One would be, first of all, I get the suspicion. The history of therapy is one that includes times and places that have been almost militantly anti-Christian at times. And so I get some of that. But I would argue that, you know, therapy as a whole has largely changed in that regard and viewing spirituality and religion as one element of diversity that needs to be respected within therapy. They wouldn't go as far as we would like them to probably in accepting the truth, but that it's viewed as a resource and as a part of who the person is that you need to respect. Yeah. That's part of the ethics of the field at this point. And so I would point towards that. I get the suspicion. I think the field's in a different spot now.
Oh, good.
The other part would be from the Christian worldview angle and saying there's kind of this idea that if I'm a good Christian, I shouldn't have mental health problems, which is about the same to me as saying if I'm a good Christian, I shouldn't ever have any, never need a doctor or ever have any physiological ailments. And I just don't think it works. You look in scripture and it's filled with people who are struggling and have anger issues or lust issues or we're all broken in different ways and sin affects us in different ways and sin of other people affects us in different ways. And it can really help to have somebody to go to who can you can speak to without being judged right away, who's trying to understand you and follow you and help draw out what's within you. But also somebody who's seen these things before and might have a process to help you work through to get to a better place.
If somebody might say to you in response, well, I have a pastor. Why do I need a therapist?
Pastor's a great resource. And it'd be great to go to. However, pastors have a lot on their plate.
That's right.
And I think, sometimes you need more of the person than a pastor can give and still fulfill their other responsibilities and needs. Some pastors would say, look, I'll meet with you 3 times, 6 times, but if it's going to be longer than that, I can't sustain that.
Right.
And so I think pastors are great to meet with, might be your first resource. But, I think, right now in the midst of the pandemic, they are way overbooked. And it might be really helpful to spread that to others as well and find some other people to come on the team and help. A good Christian therapist, I think, can be a great member of that team.
Yeah, that's cool. I wonder if I could ask on that kind of pastoral note, just like what do pastors need in the pandemic, or, you know, outside of the pandemic as well? Like, what kinds of things do you think pastors can use, or for their own sake, you know, to be effective in their ministry from, you know, the mental health counseling world?
Yes. Yeah. And it's been a ride for them, I'm sure, as you guys have seen in students and others. Mm-hmm. I think one I was running across today, one of the centers here on campus talking about, you know, cultivating transformational churches and some of their resources and that they offer, I thought was a good place to look. But one of the things they pointed out, and I totally wholehearted agree with, is have somebody you can go to and talk about stuff that's not in your church. That it's not, you don't have to be their pastor.
Yeah.
And you can be weak from them, or you can be struggling before them. You don't have to, you know, be the leader in that. And you can, they can be there as your peer and support you and hear you out and let you process.
Yeah.
So be that a really close friend who you really trust. Be that another pastor or be that a therapist or somebody else. Your spouse can function like that for some, but eventually I think you need more than that.
Yeah.
Because sometimes it's the marriage that also needs processed, and that's not easy to do. So I think having that person is really helpful. I know people preach self-care, which can become just another thing on the to-do list. I think one of the things I would encourage pastors to really look at is know your vulnerability. We all have ways in which when we're overstressed or overtaxed, it comes out in our lives. For some people, it's, you know, interpersonal conflict. They start getting irritable and short with people and choppy with people. Other people, they go inward and they get really anxious about what's going on, or really depressed and just don't feel, nothing brings them joy. Nothing, they don't feel energy to do anything. So know your vulnerability and monitor it. And if you're noticing, seeing those signs, let's see if you can get a break, see if you can get some other resources to back you up. So those would be some things I would point to.
That's great. Supposing we're all in churches and we all have pastors, what can people like us, I suppose you're serving in a church as well right now, James, people, how can we support people like James as congregants, as people who are just, you know, Sunday to Sunday Christians? What can we do to support our pastors who are going through all these things?
Yeah, great question.
Yeah. I don't know. Maybe James wants to jump in on this too, but, I
hot
think,
tub.
Yes, a weekly massage. I think knowing what speaks to your pastor, you know, what is it that speaks appreciation to them? Some people, maybe it's a word of encouragement, you know, of, just saying, you know, I know it's been really rough and I really appreciate you guiding us through these years, you know, and months. Or, you know, if you see them having, you know, there's a lot of interpersonal conflict out there right now, from social, cultural, political issues that are really coming to head in the church and really taking a toll on pastors as they're expected to guide through that as a whole and their very strong opinions. And so if you're seeing that happening, you know, encouraging your pastor and saying, hey, I know not everybody's going to be happy. You know, holding your own convictions with some grace and some flexibility that to hold that unity of the church together can be really helpful, I think would help lessen that stress. But yeah, finding out what speaks to them, using that gifts, you know, a small gift or a word of encouragement or, you know, some small act of service, you know, brush the snow off their car windshield. I don't know, but you know, finding something that would speak to them. Hey, I'm thinking of you, and I am interested in lightening the load a little bit for you. So I think would be really encouraging. I think if you're on positions of leadership in the church, thinking about how can we decrease the expectation on the pastors right now, give them a lower, less on their plate, or lower the production standard or whatever it is to decrease that stress, because they can't control the environment. They can't, everybody's maxed out.
Yeah.
Let's look at what our standards are.
Yeah.
So looking at that, looking at how can we get them a break? Yeah. How can we get them resources? How can we carve out time for them to rejuvenate? And
yeah.
I think if you're in positions of leadership in church, I would really encourage you to consider that for your pastors.
Right? Yeah. Well, I love what you said, because I imagine one of the, I would imagine that hearing something like, if you need anything, just let me know, mm-hmm. can be a really loving thing, but sometimes it can feel like another thing, like, oh, I need to go and reach out and help myself. Mm. But with the suggestions it sounds like to me like you're giving, or just take that step mm-hmm. and offer some concrete, tangible, even if it's simple, mm-hmm. off a gesture of help, mm-hmm. so that you're taking that pressure of asking off of them. And they just feel like they're loved. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Do you see that as a sort of like, you know, the blanket offer can be so good sometimes, but it can be a little difficult as well.
Mm. Yeah, I think it's encouraging to hear the blanket offer.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing, but yeah, oftentimes we're so overwhelmed, we don't even know what we need.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
And
yeah.
So
yeah.
For you to take the time to notice a particular need and just step in and say, I'm doing this.
Yeah.
You know, taking this off your plate. You know, you need to have wisdom in that, but, yeah. but nevertheless, yeah. I think, yeah. That can really go an extra step mm-hmm. in encouraging pastors in this time, or really anybody who's mm-hmm. facing an overwhelming time in their life.
Yeah.
Yeah. yeah. I mean, I like that point about just offering some grace, you know, to pastors. Mm. You don't want to think of like lowering the bar per se, but in some sense of like recognizing the particular challenges that this season is causing everyone to face, and kind of giving the pastor a bit more permission perhaps mm-hmm. to not fire on all cylinders in a context when like almost no one is firing on all cylinders. And I mean,
absolutely.
Now I'm doing therapy too, but also giving pastors giving themselves permission to kind of like not be, you know, striving as high and as fast and as hard as they maybe think they ought to be, but instead realizing that, I don't know, sometimes the taking care of yourself makes you more effective, even if that means saying no to certain programs or ministries or opportunities that, you know, could be really cool and could be really great for the church, but would actually just go beyond the maxing out that's already kind of going on.
Yeah,
absolutely.
That's my 2 cents there.
No, that's fantastic.
Yeah. I was curious, Professor Tellett, like, I imagine here at TEDS, I'm guessing, you can tell me if I'm wrong, kind of like two tracks of students. You probably have like the counseling students, and these are ones who are going to be going off specifically into counseling offices and that kind of thing. But you also teach some like MDiv students, and I imagine a good chunk of those are going off to the pastorate, the local churches, associate pastor, senior pastor, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what's your kind of like your vision for them in terms of what they're getting out of your classes and how they view mental health counseling? Like, what do you hope that they like take from their experience and then take it into the counseling office or the pastorate?
Yeah. So I think both of them, you know, you obviously want a strong commitment to the word and strong commitment to Christ and living that out, whatever context they're in.
Sure.
And honoring, being faithful to the word, being faithful to Christ. But I think within, in teaching pastors, to really encourage them to leverage their skills that they already have, but to remember to the more, not necessarily the cognitive piece, but the human piece, that God didn't just give us propositional knowledge of a message. It is, it is that, but also he gave us a savior with whom we relate. He gives us a church body with whom we connect. He gives us a spirit which indwells. He gives us a body in which we hug,
you know,
that he gives us these things as well. And that these are blessings that come into play when we are counseling somebody or sitting with somebody who's struggling. And so sometimes it's direct proclamation of the word, but always embodiment as well. And that can be just as powerful as the word aptly spoken. So I think building that knowledge that sometimes a person doesn't need you to preach the grace, they need you to show that grace.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
You know, in that session or in that moment.
Yeah.
So I think having sort of those categories is one of the things I really want to push, within the MDiv, a track in, mm-hmm. in those courses, as well as helping to understand the role of the mental health counselor and to debunk some of the things we've discussed here and, yeah. and more besides
yeah.
Misperceptions of that field. With the mental health counseling is really trying to understand how can I be faithful in these different settings mm-hmm. that I could go into. Mm-hmm. I mean, I could be and working at a hospital, or I could be working at a private practice that's sure. very explicitly Christian
sure.
and seeing almost solely Christian clients. And so those are quite different mm. places. And how do I be a faithful mm-hmm. Christian counselor in mm-hmm. the midst of both of those? Dr. Grego has some great resources on that. And I think really appreciate his resources he's put out there. Mm. But trying to understand that and bring that in and utilize utilize their resources in Christ mm-hmm. to be that counselor, to be ready to meet the Christian who's coming to them for help and wants to use their spiritual resources mm-hmm. To address whatever they're facing and know how to do that well,
yeah.
as well as understanding how do I understand when I'm seeing a non-Christian, where's God in this?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And cool. still know that I'm being faithful and guiding them as it's coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, great. Thanks so much. That's really helpful.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just the foreword, in fact. So thanks so much, Luke, for chatting with us today about these topics, really of great importance in my mind. And I'm personally thrilled that we here at TEDS have our mental health counseling program here within the Divinity School. And, yeah. and Felipe and I both have a number of counseling students yeah. In our yeah. core systematic theology class, which yeah. I think really enriches our theology classes mm-hmm. with that kind of practical sort of connection.
Yeah.
But also I just am excited that we have counselors that are going out from here who have some grounding in biblical and yeah. theological yeah. Formation as well, as you were just saying, which I think is really just a wonderful service that we're trying to give to the church in yeah. terms of, you know, how these practitioners can go out and do yeah. this good work. So yeah. So thanks for working with us in that. So if that actually, you know, something you're interested, I'd encourage you all listeners to check out this program and the excellent courses that are on offer there, or of course the MDiv, which takes courses in counseling also. And I'm grateful to Felipe for co-hosting with me today. We're also thankful for our producer, Curtis, our graduate assistant, Lauren, our fellow cohort of co-hosts. That's a tongue twister. And of course, you, our listeners, for joining along with us. I'm James Arcati.
And I'm Felipe Deauville. Thanks, everybody.
Thanks.
Forward is a podcast hosted by faculty at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. The views expressed by the hosts and guests of Forward do not necessarily represent the views of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. You can subscribe to our newest episode on your preferred podcast app or at forwardpodcast.com. Be sure to follow us on Twitter and Facebook at Forward Podcast to get updates and additional links to content. Trinity Evangelical Divinity School is located 25 miles north of Chicago, with extension sites across the country and online. Trinity educates men and women to engage in God's redemptive work in the world by cultivating academic excellence, Christian faithfulness, and lifelong learning. You can find more information at teds.edu.